Open your Bibles with me first to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 24. The Lord gave to Israel clear instructions for dealing with thieves and criminals and murderers, wicked people, violated the law of Israel. In Leviticus 24, the Lord said in verse 17, "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast, if a person kills a man's cow or horse or sheep or animal, he'll make it good, beast for beast. If a man calls a blemish in his neighbor, if he hurts his neighbor maliciously, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death." Now hold that right there a moment. This scripture is teaching that punishment for crime shall be according to the nature of the crime. That's what he's saying. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That as a man does, it shall be done to him. That's the punishment is to be in accordance with the nature of the crime. The severe crime is to be severe punishment. Man kills a beast, he restores the beast. You don't put him to death. You restore the beast. And in the next verse, he says something else that's most interesting. You shall have one manner of law, same law, as well as for the stranger, as for one of your own country. The law does not show partiality. Not supposed to. He said you have the same law for your sons and for the stranger in your country. You have the same law for the rich or the poor, for the influential, for the unknown. Same law. This applies a man because he's wealthy does not get out from under judgment. Or because he's a friend and a person doesn't get more severe treatment because he's a stranger, you have the same set of rules and laws and judgment for the stranger as for one of your own country, because I am the Lord your God. That's my rule. That's my commandment. Same judgment. All right. So if a person murders someone in anger and malice, he's to be punished by the proper authority. Proper authority, the judges. I'll show you over here in Exodus 21. He wasn't just turning the people loose to judge one another. The judges were to establish the punishment. They had judges. And it says over here in Exodus 21, verse 22. Exodus 21, 22. If a man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that the fruit depart from her, she has a miscarriage, loses a child, yet no mischief follows her personally, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, bring the charges. But he shall pay as the judges determine. We don't take the law into our own hands and get vengeance. The judges determine the punishment. But sometimes a family member, many times it'd be a kinsman of the victim that would bring to bear the punishment, called the avenger of blood. But my message this morning has to do with another type of murder and act of violence, and that is, suppose that death is unintentional. Suppose that an act accident occurs. Suppose two men are in the field and one of them is using an axe, and there's not a witness around. And the head comes off the axe and strikes his fellow workman and kills him. There's a man dead. Here's the man holding the handle of the axe. And what's going to happen to him? You know, no witnesses, no proof. No.
Let's see what the Lord says about that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19.
Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now let's look at this. This is very interesting.
Deuteronomy 19, verse 1. Now when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, dwellest in their cities and their houses.
In other words, he's talking to Joshua and Israel here, and says, when you take over the land, and you dwell in the land.
Verse 2, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, unto three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer. Now this is the illustration. This is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, unintentionally, whom he hateth not in time past, he has no grudge against his neighbor. For example, when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head of the axe slips from the handle and lighteth upon his neighbor that he died. What's going to happen to him? He shall flee unto one of those cities and live. In other words, you designate three cities in proportion, different parts of the land where you inhabit. Designate three cities. Call, and we'll show you in a minute, the cities of refuge. And if such an incident takes place, in other words, if you hear the man's son or brother comes rushing into the field, and there his son or brother lies dead, and here's the neighbor that's killed him. Well, high five, tooth for tooth, pick up something and kill him, you know. That's when he's angry. But this man can flee to one of those cities, and nobody can touch him. Now read this. Verse 6. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, while he's angry, while he's flushed with anger, hot, mad, overtakes him because the way is long and kills him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he didn't hate the man in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as your land grows bigger, as he hath sworn to your fathers, and giveth thee all the land which he promised to give unto your fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three more cities refuge for thee, besides these three, six cities of refuge, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. In other words, you have people running around killing one another, getting vengeance for accidental death. Cities of refuge. Turn to the book of Joshua, the next book. Joshua chapter 20. Joshua also writes about these, and he calls them cities of refuge. Joshua 20. Look at verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, Joshua 20, verse 2, appoint out for you cities of refuge. What's the word refuge mean? The word refuge means asylum.
you know, people from Russia or Cuba or other places seek asylum, protection, they seek security. They seek a place where they're safe and secure from arrest. If they can get under the auspices and protection of someone or some country, asylum, that's refuge. That's what that word is in the Hebrew there. It means the asylum from fear of arrest. The cities of refuge, well, I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Now, verse 3, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be, these cities shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee into one of these cities, he shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take him in. Isn't that beautiful? Take him in. Take him into the city and give him a place that he may dwell among them safe and secure. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not aforetime. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. If the high priest dies, the slayer returns and comes to his own city and his own house unto the city from whence he fled. The prophets and apostles have used this word refuge in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful picture of Christ, as is every type in the Old Testament. These cities of refuge and so much attention given to them is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few verses. Moses said, the eternal God is thy refuge. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, keep thee. God's my refuge. Psalm 62, David said, trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him, for God is a refuge. God is a refuge for us. Isaiah wrote this in chapter 25, for thou, Lord, hath been a strength to the needy, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. And the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 6, we have fled to him. We have fled. And that's a picture. Here the slayer, the manslayer, sees the victim on the ground, heartbroken, so sorry for this that has taken place, and remembers the city of refuge, and he runs. He flees to that city. And Paul said, we have fled to him for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. And Wesley wrote, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. Hide me. Hide me from the avenger. Hide me from the enemy. Hide me from my adversaries. Hide me, O my Savior, hide me till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven, God, and receive my soul at last. I want to show you five things about these cities of refuge that point to Christ. First of all, these cities of refuge were appointed by God. The person who fled to the city of refuge could feel quite safe and quite secure, because Moses didn't appoint these cities and Joshua didn't appoint these cities. These cities were decreed by God Himself. And Christ, our city of refuge, turn first of all to Acts chapter 2. It's the Lord God who made Him our refuge. It's the Lord God who made Him our Redeemer and our Messiah and our Christ. Listen to Acts 2, verse 36. Peter preaching at Pentecost. And he said to Israel, he said in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." God made Him Lord. God made Him Christ. When this slayer, troubled over and fearful over the consequences of his act, when he fled to this city of refuge, he could feel a security and say, because God established these cities. God said, let these cities of refuge be established. God did it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a Savior, He's the Savior. He's not a refuge, He's the refuge. He's the one God established. Let me show you that in Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I would say to everyone here, this gospel we preach is not our gospel, it's His gospel. This salvation is not our salvation, it's His salvation. This way of life is not our way, it's His way. God's appointment, by God's appointment. People may stand in the pulpit today and say, well, the way for a man to be safe and saved is to be baptized. Who said that? Well, I did. Well, God didn't say that. The place of refuge is join the church and change your way of living and change your habits. Who said that? Well, I did. Well, God didn't say that. God said Christ is our refuge. The blood and righteousness of the Son of God. Look at Hebrews 5, talking about the high priest. It says in verse 4, Hebrews 5, no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't say, well, I choose to be the high priest. God chose him. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, a refuge, a savior, a redeemer, an advocate, but he that said unto him, he that said, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As also he said in another place, by my decree, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Come on, manslayer. Flee to the city. This is God's city. God established it. This is God's decree. You can be saved, secure and sure, because God said it. Hebrews chapter 7, just one page over, verse 22. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Who made Him a surety? God did it. Who established the testament? God did. And listen to this in Jeremiah 23. I want you to look at this now, Jeremiah 23:5. I'm saying that the cities of refuge were by God's appointment, by God's decree, by God's authority. He said to Joshua and to Moses, make these cities. That's my order. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I'll raise him up. You see that?
So with great plainness and simplicity, this picture, this city of refuge, asylum, to which the manslayer flees, is official. God made it. It's official. You understand that? This Christ, who was born of woman, lived on this earth, died on that cross, was buried, rose again, ascended to glory. You come to him for refuge and for redemption. God made him the high priest. God made him the righteous branch. God made him the king. God made him a shelter in a weary land and a hiding place from the storm. All right, secondly, the person who fled to the city of refuge was guaranteed safety. He was protected. He was protected. He was secure. And he was guaranteed safety by God. It was not Moses that guaranteed his safety. Moses didn't say, now if you touch him, you'll answer to me. No, if you touch him, you'll answer to God. Joshua didn't say, now I'm going to protect this man. No, he's protected by God. Not the council, not the judges, not even the law. Not Joshua, Moses, but the security of this man is in the hands of God. That's right. Turn to John chapter 10. This is what I'm talking about. John chapter 10. And all of the enemies and avengers and adversaries, Satan and demons and men and charges and so forth, can't touch you because he protects you. He established the refuge and he will protect you. In John 10 verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, he's greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God made him the refuge. And God Almighty will protect those in him. He's in God's hands. Our security and freedom from condemnation is not in our profession of faith. It's not in our church. It's not in the council. It's not in the synod. It's in our Lord. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its folks. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Protected by his almighty hand. He puts his everlasting... God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He protects you. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll. Under the blood of Jesus, safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus. Secure in him. Thirdly, these cities of refuge were to be located so that a person could flee to them without difficulty. In other words, God gave Joshua these instructions about these cities. They were to be located conveniently. They were to be located so that a man could flee to them quickly. They were to be located so he could get there without much difficulty. There would be no mountains to climb. You don't put a city of refuge on top of a mountain. There was to be no rivers to swim. You don't put a city of refuge across a river. There was to be no long journey to take. The cities of refuge were to be easy to find quickly. And they were to have signs. That's right. Joshua instructed the priest to put signs along the road saying, refuge, refuge, refuge. And then every once in a while, the priests were to go over the road themselves. Now listen.
That right, Cecil? Go over the road themselves and move any stumbling block that might be in the way. Big boulders and stones and slides and rock slides or whatever. Keep it clear. Oh, what a picture of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our refuge. He's not far from any of us.
That's what Paul said in Acts. Look over here at Acts chapter 17. Fella doesn't have to climb a mountain to be saved.
Fella doesn't have to swim a river. A fella doesn't have to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't have to go to some headquarters. He doesn't even have to come to this building. Christ is not very far from all of us.
Listen to Acts 17, verse 22. Listen. Acts 17, 27, verse 27. They should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being.
Yeah, the city of refuge is right there. I don't have to go to the Holy Land. I worry about people who make these trips to the Holy Land to get some spirituality. Or go anywhere. Christ is not very far from any of us. The guilty have no mountains to climb or rivers to swim or places to go or Meccas to visit. Look! Perhaps one of the greatest preachers to preach in the 19th century was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's born to believing parents. His grandfather was a preacher, pastor. And for some reason, he lived with his grandfather the first 5 or 6, 7 years of his life. He lived in his grandfather's home, spent a great deal of time, I think, because they had so many children in his father's home that the grandfather helped care for this young man. And the grandfather preached the grace of God. And Spurgeon listened to him. And his grandmother would teach him the hymns, the old hymns that we sing. And he would memorize them. He had a brilliant mind. He could remember anything. His grandmother used to give him what we call a penny, a pence, for every hymn that he memorized, and he was memorizing so many he was breaking her up. She had to give him a pence for every 5 hymns he memorized, but he had it up here. And he would go to church every Sunday after he left his grandfather's and moved back in with his parents, and then he went to school and academy and so forth. They went away to school early in those days, but he'd go to church every Sunday because he was taught that way and because he wanted to, because he believed God. But he just hadn't fled to Christ. He didn't know the Savior in his heart. He knew him in his head. He was well trained and versed in the doctrines of God. Believed in God. He was going to church one Sunday morning and it was snowing. And his journey was difficult. And he knew he was going to be late to the service. And he would not go into service late. He just wouldn't do it. He used to say, I wouldn't interrupt people who are worshiping God. So he saw this little primitive Methodist chapel on his way to where he usually went to church. And he was on time. He stopped in there and he sat down way back in the back, a small building seating 40, 50 people or less. There were just a few people there that morning. The pastor couldn't make it to the service. The weather was so bad. And one of the elders preached that morning. And the elder preached that morning from Isaiah 45. Turn over there to it. Isaiah 45. And his text was
verse 21 and 22 of Isaiah 45. And Spurgeon said, I remember very little that he said, but I remember his text. I remember he kept going over this over and over again. Verse 21, Isaiah 45, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God beside me. There's no refuge. There's no hiding place. I'm a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look to me. Look. And be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I'm God. There's none else. Don't climb a mountain. Don't swim a river. Don't go to the Holy Land. Don't memorize a catechism. Don't keep days and duties and ties and try to establish a righteousness. Look. Look like the people of Israel. Look to the brazen serpent. Christ is not very far from any of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Just look. Anybody can look. A blind man can look. A sick man can look to Christ. And he said, that preacher, that elder looked back at me and said, young man, you look awful miserable. Why don't you look to Christ? And Spurgeon said, it just seemed like somebody pulled back a curtain and showed to me that the way of salvation wasn't in my memorizing doctrines and learning all the deeper truths and trying to conform to certain requirements set forth by people. It was to look to Christ. Run to Christ. He killed a man. I'm done. They'll get me. What am I going to do? City of refuge. Make a beeline. And he ran to it. And ran in. I'm all right. And the same thing, I'm a sinner. The guilty have only looked to Christ. And the word of God is the signpost. You see, I said those roads to the city of refuge had those signs. Refuge, refuge, refuge. And you, wherever you turn this Bible, it says Christ, Christ. You know what it said? Believe on Christ. Look to Christ. Come to Christ. Christ. That's what this word says here. And I'll tell you, the preacher, every once in a while, ought to run over the road himself and come back to Christ himself. So he'd make sure all the stumbling blocks of intellectualism, denominationalism, ritualism, legalism, and all the rest of it out of the way. Get it out of the way. You say, well, man's got to do this before he's saved. Man's got to do nothing before he's saved. Look to Christ. Nothing. Well, you got to do this. Look to Christ. That's what this book says. You get all this refuse and garbage out of the way and all your rules and regulations and everything else out of the way and go over there once in a while. Come back yourself to Christ. When you get so intellectual and high and mighty and self-righteous and high and lifted up that you look down on everybody else, remember, you're the chief of sinners, less than the least of the saints, and you ain't fit to be a child of God by nature. You're just a killer that ran to a refuge. That's what I am, aren't you? I'm a murderer that ran to the refuge. And the only reason I'm saved is because of him. And the fourth thing, but the manslayer must be in the city to be safe. Now, listen to me. Knowing about the city, knowing about Christ, he that believeth on the Son hath life. Agreeing with the city. Well, I think there ought to be a city of refuge for guilty people. I do too. But that's not going to help me. Knowing about it and agreeing with it. And knowing about Christ. Well, I think it's wonderful that he saves sinners. Are you a sinner? Flee to Christ. Well, knowing someone in the city is not enough. That manslayer could have a neighbor. He could have a relative in the city.
In fact, his daddy could be one of the elders in the city. And he's out here, he's a dead man. Isn't that right? He's a dead man if he's not in the city himself. My mother was a fine woman. That don't make you a fine man. My daddy believed on the Lord Jesus. Well, he can't believe for you. My daddy was in Christ. My mother was in Christ. Timothy could say my grandmother and mother was in Christ. But he's got to believe. That's right. And I tell you, intending someday to get in the city won't do it. I'll get to the city, but I believe I can wait a little longer. And the manslayer is killed by the avenger. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Run to Christ. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of myself, my sin, into thyself. And I tell you this, when the manslayer ran into the city, he had no further to go. He had no payment to make, and no fear. He's safe. You mean me? Yeah. I especially mean you. And me too. Guilty. Guilty. And he ran to the city. And just soon as he ran to the city, no more fear. No more payment. No further to go. Say. He might have met a manslayer that had been in there for 10 years. And he wasn't any more safe than if I just walked in. That's right. The manslayer, another one fella had the same problem, ran to that city, and he'd been there for 20 years. He wasn't any more secure than a man just walked through the door. Because the same God protected him. Same God. Last of all, turn to Numbers. I got to read this to you. 35. Numbers 35. Numbers 35, listen to this. The manslayer must remain in the city. He must remain in the city. There's a whole lot about this cities of refuge. And Numbers 35, let's read it, verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city, of his refuge, where he hath fled, and the avenger of blood find him outside the city of refuge, the avenger of blood can kill him and not be guilty. Still looking for him. Still looking for him. And I tell you this, he finds you out of Christ, he can kill you. Because Christ is with you. That's where you have believers will continue. Let me give you this in closing. You that are taking notes there. There's some ways in which you want to, when you're studying a type or picture of Christ, take it just far as the scripture takes it. There's some ways in which these cities are not pictures of Christ. There were six of them. There's one in him. There's one Savior. It's not just flee anywhere because you're sincere. It's Christ. These cities required a physical move. That person had to flee to the city. No deed, no movement, no physical exertion is required in coming to Christ. You don't even have to come down here. You come to Christ sitting right where you are. By looking. Not with these eyes, but with the heart. These cities of refuge protected a man from physical death. My Lord protects from eternal death. Never die. These cities, watch this now. This is so important. These cities of refuge were for those who accidentally killed somebody.
Christ is a refuge for those who did it on purpose.
That's right.
Say, well, my sin wasn't an accident. Most time it's not. Most time it's not. And see, that the cities of refuge were a refuge for those who accidentally killed somebody and didn't mean to. My Lord is a refuge for real, bona fide, genuine, guilty people, sinners who did it on purpose. That's right. And the manslayer could had stayed in the city. And it said, you remember I read it to you from Joshua, when the high priest died, he could go home. The high priest who was there in that over that place, when he died, then the man could go home. My high priest will never die, because I am home. He is my home. You see, that's the difference. That I'm at home. When I'm in him, I'm at home.